Thank you and welcome to Scripture on Creation. I'm Scott Kump.
And I'm Dr. Ben Scripture.
Dr. Scripture, in today's program, we're going to consider another prayer to the Creator in our series, Creation Prayers in the Bible.
Yeah, Scott, it's been a while since we did one in this series.
Well, there have been some recent interesting scientific discoveries that relate to creation and evolution, and you've responded to several letters from listeners. I'm just wondering if you remember where you left off in the Creation Prayer series.
Well, Scott, it wasn't that long ago, so that I would forget, and I do keep notes.
Ah.
Something I must admit I need to do more and more these days.
Yes, don't we all? And I too remember where we left off in the Creation Prayer series. You had finished studying Psalm 8. We did three or four programs on that prayer to the Creator.
Mm-hmm.
So what's the next prayer to the Lord which identifies him as the Creator? I'm guessing it's in Psalms, right?
Well, yes, and we don't have to move very far forward to find the next one. We find David's prayer, recorded in Psalm 18, has references to the Lord's work and creation. So that's the one we will consider today, Psalm 18.
Okay, Dr. Scripture, right off the bat, I have a question. You said Psalm 18 was a psalm of David. How do you know that?
Because that's not what I say, Scott. That's what Scripture says.
Okay.
This psalm has a lengthy introduction, by far the longest of any of the psalms, and in it, we are not only told it was written by David, but we're told it's addressed to the Lord.
And by the definition we're using for this series, that would make it a prayer.
Indeed. And we're told this psalm is also a song. And we're told the circumstances in which David made this prayer song. So, let's read this detailed introduction to Psalm 18. Scott, read the first phrase.
Okay, and it starts out like several psalms, quote, "For the choir director, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord,
who spoke to the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said," and then the psalm goes on into the body of the psalm.
Now, having actually read the introduction, I have two more questions.
Really?
Yep.
Okay, what are they?
The first is, given the way it describes David as David, the servant of the Lord, do you think David wrote that, or might this introduction have been something someone else wrote? Someone else who was inspired, of course, but it was to give the reader the context of this prayer.
Well, I tend to think it probably was written by a scribe. It may have been included when the prayer song was included in the Psalter. It seems like referring to David as the servant of the Lord might not have been the way David was described before he was even recognized by Israel as the king, which is when he spoke this prayer. And I would assume then wrote his words down. And you said you had another question?
Yes. You said at the end of the portion you read, quote, "and he said," end quote. Is that part of the introduction too, or is that part of the first phrase of the actual prayer?
Well, now, Scott, that's an interesting question because it relates to how the scribes that wrote down the original texts as recorded and preserved for Israel delineated the phrases of the Bible into verses. In the Hebrew Bible, the introduction that we read is identified as the first verse of the psalm, and it ends with the words, "from the hand of Saul." And then this is what verse 2 says, "And he said, I love thee, O Lord, my strength." So to answer your question, "and he said" was included at the beginning of verse 2, that is the portion that records the actual words of David. Now, Scott, read verse 1 in your English version.
Okay, this is the New American Standard Bible. Verse 1 says, "I love thee, O Lord, my strength." So verse 2 of the Hebrew Bible is verse 1 of the English Bible.
And that explains why very often the Hebrew Psalms have one more numbered verse than our English Bibles. In my Bible, Psalm 18 has 50 verses, but in the Hebrew Bible, it has 51. And that's because in Hebrew, they start numbering the verses to include the introductions. All the same words that are in the Hebrew Bible are in the English.
So the English versions aren't missing any of the text.
Right. The lines are simply numbered differently. But if you don't know that, and you're going back and forth between Hebrew and English Bibles, it could be confusing.
Well, that was interesting, but I've sidetracked our study enough. So what did you want to say about Psalm 18, Dr. Scripture?
Well, Scott, first, don't be sorry for asking questions about God's Word. I think that's one of the issues that contribute to the high level of biblical ignorance within the church. The very people who say they believe what the Bible says, but they actually understand very little of it. As believers, we should be purposefully thinking about what the Word says and what it means. And when we do that, it should cause questions to arise in our minds. And then we should pursue the answer to those questions. It's people's hesitancy to ask questions about what so often are or appear to be contradictions between what the Bible says about creation and, for example, the claims of evolution that causes real consternation and generates doubts about the trustworthiness of the Bible for them down the road, especially students and young people when they leave the church environment they grew up in and are confronted with all kinds of worldly philosophies and a purely secular worldview. Parents, if you're not asking questions, you're training your children to not ask questions. I guess I'm going to stay in the pulpit a little longer here, Scott.
Okay.
So you're not the only one sidetracking what I was going to talk about today.
Well, good.
You parents that are listening, what do you talk about around the dinner table? School? Sports? Movies? Television? Your job? Now, there's nothing necessarily wrong with any of that. But let me suggest you be a little more intentional. That is purposeful as you get into discussions with your children. And that would be talk about some question you have about the Bible. Show you think about the Word of God, that you don't know all there is to know about it. And believe me, it doesn't take long for your children to figure that out. And by doing that, you're teaching by example to ask questions about the Word. And you're demonstrating a genuine interest in it. And I would submit soberly, if you don't have a genuine interest in it, that's probably something you need to talk to the Lord about. And don't be surprised that your children aren't interested either.
Dr. Scripture, while you were exhorting us all to ask questions about the Bible, it gave me a new appreciation for the name of the organization of our like-minded creation colleagues, Answers in Genesis.
That's a great observation, Scott. May the Lord bless us all as we try and search out answers to the questions of life. And in our specific case, answers to questions that come up as we consider what the Bible says about origins, that is, creation, and compare and contrast that with what the world devises. Okay, so now, is there any time left to discuss Psalm 18?
Well, we still have a few minutes.
Oh, great. Well, as the introduction tells us, the context of this prayer is David's deliverance from his enemies, and in particular, Saul. It's a very significant and practical life experience for David, and he is responding to the Lord in praise and gratitude. And as we're looking at this psalm, this prayer, because the Lord is identified as the creator in it, since we have just a little time left today, I want to highlight the connection we see between the power of God David experienced in the deliverance God provided for him and the power of God David recognized in the created world around him. I submit that this is an example of the practicality of understanding that God did indeed create the world and all it contains, and that God does control nature and the things that happen on earth. If God has done that, surely He can take care of us and our needs, whatever they may be, and no matter how impossible the odds may seem against it. Isn't it crazy? The evolutionists believe things that are statistically impossible
Yep.
resulted in everything we observe in the universe. They ignore the odds completely. Well, the believer doesn't have to shut off his intellect and ignore what we intuitively know to be true. And that is the only explanation for where everything came from is a supernatural creator. And starting with that belief and with that understanding, everything else falls into place when we study the revelation of that Creator. Hebrews 11:3 speaks to this idea. By faith we understand. There's those two concepts together, faith and understanding. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. You see, the Creator reveals Himself in creation, but even more importantly, in His written Word. And when we compare the Word with what we see, and yes, when there seem to be contradictions, we should ask questions and seek answers. And ultimately, we will find consistency between what the Word says and what we see in the world around us. But let that confidence in His Word be shaken or even shattered, and you are in a completely relativistic world, and you'll be tossed about by all manner of changing philosophies and lifestyles.
And it really does seem like the enemy, and I'm referring to Satan, used the theory of evolution as a way to explain origins without God to, in a sense, initiate this lack of confidence so many in our society have today.
I agree, Scott. It was frankly a stroke of genius by the devil. Let no one forget, Satan is brilliant and formidable.
But greater is he that is in you than he who is in the world.
Amen. However, the question to ask yourself may be, is he, that is the Spirit of the living God, the Creator of heaven and earth, living in me? Do you have a relationship with him like David had? And I'm not necessarily talking about in quantity, so to speak. I mean, after all, David was called by God as a man after his own heart, but at least in quality. We read in verse 1 the words that David began his prayer with, "I love thee, O Lord." When we understand what he did for us on the cross to save us from our sins, how can we not love him? But that's just the beginning. As we interact with our Savior and realize He's also our Creator, we learn that there's nothing we can't trust Him for. Let's read a little more of how David describes this Lord, this Creator. I'll read verse 1 again. "I love Thee, O Lord, my strength."
Verse 2, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold.
I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies." That ends verse 3. And who is this Lord that saved him from his enemies? Who is the one who saved us from our greatest enemy, Satan, and eternal death? It's the one who created life, the one who rules the earth and sky. And I've chosen a few more verses that speak of the power of this Creator. Scott, read verse 6.
"In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried to my God for help. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry for help before him came into his ears."
Verse 7. "Then the earth shook and quaked, and the foundations of the mountains were trembling and were shaken because he was angry."
Verse 8, "Smoke went up out of his nostrils, and fire from his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it."
Verse 9, "He bowed the heavens also, and came down with thick darkness under his feet."
Verse 11, "He made darkness his hiding place, his canopy around him, darkness of waters, thick clouds of the skies."
13, "The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the Most High uttered his voice, hailstones and coals of fire." And to conclude, the final description that I want to read today of the many things that God has created and controlled, verse 15. "Then the channels of water appeared, and the foundations of the world were laid bare at thy rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of thy nostrils." And that's not what I say, that's what Scripture says.